Thank you, Terry and team and congregation. We have a number of people visiting us this morning for the very first time, and one of the parts of our worship is reading a chapter from the Bible. Actually, me reading and you hearing. It's not so much reading and study as it is hearing. And so, hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and in all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were dark in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who does not love his wife, He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word today. Amen. And I hope there wasn't any elbowing going on while I was reading, or any time for that matter of fact. All right, now let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, back to our study of 1 Peter. We kind of took a break during the, and the children are going to go to children's church. Now, Shelley, remember the Cowboys kick off at 12:05. Yeah, all right, I hear you. We'll be right over there as soon as we're done here. Okay, yeah, all right. Boy, that's serious. They're real brave when I get ready to go on a mission trip like that, you know. Well, seriously, we took a break from our 1 Peter study during the holidays. And, of course, as Greg's already shared, and I just did, I'll be going on a mission trip. Actually, two mission trips. I usually don't schedule them back to back, but because of rescheduling of the Uganda trip from October, it happened this way. So at least I'll take a break from it. Greg's going to be preaching while I'm in Peru and then in Uganda, and so he may be preaching out of 1 Peter, but when I get back, I'll certainly pick up where we leave off today. But I want to pick up in verse 10 through 12, in one of the most powerful paragraphs in 1 and 2 Peter. It gives definition. It's a definitive paragraph in terms, not only in terms of understanding the message of 1 and 2 Peter, but of the Bible and of our lives. So much. It's one of those John 3:16 places in the Bible that just bring everything together. Follow along, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, to receive your eternal truth today from this passage. And may it change us and transform us to become true worshipers in spirit and in truth, is our request in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, concerning what salvation? This salvation, he says. Well, what salvation is that? You got to get the context, and so you go back to the last five sermons in this series. Verses 1 through 9, Peter has outlined that salvation of past tense, as in the mind and heart of God before creation. And as he's looking back on the event of Jesus dying on the cross to pay the full penalty of all of our sins, that's salvation past. And for a believer, like probably most of you and for me, when we look back at salvation past, at what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and also look back on when Jesus became personal to us, our testimony, when we received that truth, and when Jesus became personal and real. But then there's salvation present. We're saved, past tense, completely, all your sins forgiven. And yet, right now, we are being saved by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart, our lives. Our mind is being transformed, not conformed to this world, transformed. And Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, like Peter and John, talk about even our bodies, there's hope. Somebody say amen. There's hope for our bodies as well, the resurrection. In fact, in our readings, we're on our Bible study we're in Romans 8 this morning as a piece of that. The last few verses of Romans 8, he talks about how creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, and how even we groan for the adoption as sons, which is the resurrection from the dead. And so many of the passages talk about what God is doing in our life right now to prepare us, which is salvation present, to prepare us for salvation future, the resurrection of the body, the resurrection body that we will inhabit. And we're in training right now for that body that is made not with the dust of the earth, but with the material which is in heaven in Jesus Christ. And so that's salvation. And so when you talk about the salvation past, salvation present, salvation future, we're talking about that personal salvation that Jesus Christ and He alone worked in Himself for each one of us who would receive that salvation by faith and confidence in Him, trusting Him, because it's revealed in the Word. And that's what we see here in this paragraph right here. It's like what Peter is saying to the believers in that fivefold area of the known world up there in verse 1 of the dispersion of Galatia, of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That was like the majority of the believers in his day where they lived. He's not all the believers, but the majority of the believers were lived right there. And so he's giving instruction about salvation that is theirs in Christ, the believers. These letters of the New Testament were written to believers and to be read in groups, gathering together. And so what he's saying about this salvation is, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, in other words, this salvation is rooted in the Bible, in his Bible, which was the Old Testament. He didn't know he was writing the New Testament. The Holy Spirit did. But Peter didn't know. He was writing to encourage believers, and the Lord showed them as they got those letters that here was a word from him, from the Lord. But he's talking about Genesis to Malachi. He's talking about his Bible of the day. That here, this salvation is found in the Bible, rooted in the Bible. And the reason that's important, I'm making a point of it, is you'll hear all kinds of salvations today. You'll hear all kind of good news gospels today. And gospel means good news. And we lost some of our news stations. That's okay. We really hadn't missed it much. But you turn on the news, and there's always going to be somebody on the media saying, but here's the good news. Here's some good news. And it's always slanted in some way, as you know. The thing is that in the latter days, the Bible says that there will be the most horrible things taking place, and at the same time, there will be people saying, don't get upset about all that. There's peace. Look how good the economy is. Don't be so upset about the things you're hearing about. It's peace, peace. It's going to be okay. There's always this word of salvation that's being preached. But this salvation, a particular salvation, what salvation? The salvation is found in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, out of God's Word. Jesus Christ from the Bible is what we're talking about. One of the mission trips we were on, actually the first time we went to Uganda, and I wasn't teaching pastors then. We were going hut to hut, village to village, evangelizing, and everywhere we'd go, there'd be people that would accept Christ, and then they'd get in the parade. And we'd, by the end of the day, we'd have a long, by the end of the day, we had a big congregation at whatever village we went to, because the new believers would follow us. And I remember, and we would always, our guide was the pastor, and he would always make sure we got back to our camp before it got dark. Well, we had gotten to a trading center, in other words, a crossroads, where the government buyers would come and buy the farm produce from all the villages. So it was kind of a major, we would call it a major town, a lot of people. And James, the pastor, said, I know the storekeeper, and we can get up on his little porch, and we'll have a service right here in the circle. And of course, their villages are from the influence of the British. They have a circle at the crossroads. And so he said, we'll be right there at the circle where all the people are. So, boy, we got up on this thing about as high off the ground as this platform is right here. And the people from the church started singing some songs, and that always gathers a crowd. Pretty soon, we had a big crowd of people there in the what we would call the courthouse steps at the center of town. And so came time for the message. So I got up, and I, of course, with the interpreter, I said, "We've come from the United States, and I bring you greetings from the United States and from the kingdom of God, and we are here to preach the gospel." And before I could say the next thing, a man in the very back, in perfect King's English, said, "What kind of gospel are you bringing? Because we hear a lot of gospels around here." And I said, "I'm so glad you asked. I bring you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Word of God, of salvation that's past, of present, and future." And I just preached a little sermon right there on the gospel. And after the translation, he didn't need the translation. He was speaking English. He translated, but when I got through, he said, "Oh, well, then go on. We want to hear that gospel." Well, if we really knew what the Holy Spirit's doing in people's lives, they long to hear this gospel. There's a longing in everyone's heart for this gospel, this salvation, because it has the ring of eternity in it. And the Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. He has given us something to be able to recognize that His Word, when His Word comes to us, when His Word is spoken, when the Holy Spirit reveals the truth about sin and judgment and righteousness that's found only in Christ, there's something that we know inside that here is the truth. Now, that doesn't always mean a person will accept it, but there is that revelation when that happens. And this paragraph is about that kind of revelation. It says that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, look at that, these verses, but these words, because they're packed full. It says, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person and time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. I'm telling you something, only the Holy Spirit could write a sentence like that. But here's what, first of all, there are three different words for study that are actually one Greek word for search that has three different prefixes. In other words, little words that are attached on the front end that give meaning to it. All three have the same root word, but all three mean something different because of the prefix that is attached to them. Now, all of them mean to search or to study. But the first one, these prophets, they searched, it says, they searched, and that is the study that a scientist does of evidence. Scientific knowledge, which is based purely on evidence. But you see, any scientific study of something, you've got to search for that evidence. Evidence doesn't just appear, you look for it. The second word, very next word in the Bible, and inquired carefully. Again, it's the same Greek word, but it's a different word because of the prefix that's attached to it. And that is basically what the philosophers do, a philosophical study, which is strictly cerebral. Now, and I promise you, I never used philosophical or cerebral when I was a cowboy. Those words were not in my vocabulary. That just means real head knowledge. You got to use your mind. It would be something that you would say, not just looking at the evidence, but understanding the evidence. We've already, a couple of times this morning in our Bible study, referred to the sons of Issachar, it says, in 1 Chronicles 12, I believe, that Greg, you referred to this in our with the leadership meeting Thursday night, that could understand the times and knew what Israel was to do. The sons of Issachar. That means they had the evidence of what was happening, but they did more than that. They did more than just gather the evidence. They did more than just present the evidence. They could understand what that evidence was saying, the meaning of it. Well, that's the second word that is used. They searched and inquired carefully. Now again, both of these words mean to search, to study. They are words that are used in a university setting, in a college setting, in a high school, in a junior high, in an elementary. Anytime there is something that's being learned, taught and learned, these are the kind of words that are used. And then inquiring what person of time. Another word is used that talks about experiential knowledge, which is totally different. I mean, you can gather the illustration of many of them, but you gather all kind of evidence on a bicycle and know that evidence. Here's how a bicycle works. Here's how you work a bicycle. You can even understand the principles of balance, but you're not going to know how to ride a bicycle until what? Until you ride with some skinned knees on your, you've got to get on the bicycle and actually experience. Same thing with swimming. There's a many, many things when you talk about experiential knowledge. But here are the three words that encompass every way that you can learn something. And what is it saying? It says the prophets engaged in everything they had. To do what? To try to understand this salvation that they knew was not to be theirs. It was coming later. It was, he says, they studied this. Look at it. Well, I would be able to look at it a lot better if I put my glasses back on. But I don't want to take the time. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating in them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In other words, they were not studying this salvation to acquire it. They were studying to know more of it. Knowing that they would have to wait for it. Did you get that? It is the heart of the meaning of this paragraph. So he said, well, man, you would think that they would want salvation. I mean, isn't that something that everybody needs? Yes. Didn't they need it in the Old Testament? Yes. But they were not studying it in order to get it. They were studying about it, desiring to know more of it, knowing that it would not be theirs, that they would have to wait for it. I guess it's kind of like when we talk about the resurrected body. We are not studying it in order to get it, but we are studying these passages on the resurrection, knowing that we wait for it, that it is coming. But not yet. So what did they have? Well, they had plenty. What did they have? They had the Spirit of Christ who was teaching them about it, knowing that they would be serving others. You see, this really gets at the way that the Old Testament saints were saved. In fact, it gets to how anybody is saved. Is saved by the faithful sacrificial response of the revelation of God to you right now. Whether all the only revelation you have is a general revelation, God is revealing himself to you, and there's only one response that God is pleased with, and that is a faith response that always requires sacrifice on your part. You're going to have to turn from that sacrifice. You're going to have to turn away from in order to turn to and receive by faith the revelation of God. You see, these Old Testament saints, although they were still longing for what was not to be theirs. They knew they were serving someone, and they were faithful to the response, to the revelation of what God was giving. Their faithful response to what was to the revelation of God. And that's the word that's used. That the Spirit of God was revealing to them. But here's one of the important points. None of them were saying, well, why can't I have that now? And that's what we whine about. Now, no whiners in the kingdom. That's what we whine about and grumble about. Well, I want that now. And you know all in the world that is? That's lust. In a bad way. Now, actually, lust is a good word. In fact, it's used in this passage. Because, I mean, first of all, just with an indirect way, these prophets were lusting, which means earnestly desiring, or else they wouldn't be doing this threefold Trinity search and study of salvation that was not even to be theirs. They knew they were going to be serving somebody else by doing this study and searching this out. In fact, of course, all the kids are already left, but we do have some teenagers here. This is the only reason to go to school. Just to apply yourself and study for what? To serve other people. That's what? To serve other people. Not to serve yourself, but to serve other people. This is something that Ben and Dan both told me that was a very subtle question in their medical school interviews. Sometimes very directly. So tell me, why do you want to be a doctor? And if any of them said, so I can make a lot of money and live in a big house and have a boat on the lake, they were expelled. They wouldn't let them in immediately. No, it was so that I can help other people, so that I can serve other people. That's the motive for any school. That's the motive for any study, any search, whether it's the Bible or what. Knowing that what God is revealing to me is going to serve somebody else. And that's true worship. That's true worship. As we have begun this study of true worship, everything is falling into that rut that you never want to get out of. Being a true worshiper. That's one of the characteristics of true worship. Is to know what God is revealing to me is not just for me. It is to bless and to serve other people. But these prophets lusted after knowing more of this salvation, even though they knew it wasn't going to be theirs, that they would have to wait for it. The word is used with angels. I almost entitled this message, What Angels Lust After. I was counseled not to do that. But that's the word. But here's the reason, because when we say the word lust, we immediately think of sexual immorality, which it certainly can be. The Greek word that says, and this is what angels long to look into, is one word in Greek, epithumia. From the root word thumia, which we get our word thermometer from, which means the effect of heat or cold on mercury. As you know, what happens? It either boils, rises, or it goes down. But the word epithumia is the experience of that. And it means to desire earnestly. Now, it's a good word in Luke chapter 22. Luke tells us that this is the first words out of Jesus' mouth when they sat down at what we call the Last Supper, the Passover meal, but on the night he was betrayed, Jesus said, I have lusted for this moment. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. You see, Jesus knew the teaching that he was going to give them on what he was about to do. And it says that he earnestly desired the word epithumia. And so what is it that prophets and angels lust after? That they desire something. And what the angels are not going to receive this. And yet angels stand in the presence of God, worshiping him. and yet they cannot diligently study in an experiential way right now this salvation. But my question is this something that you lust after? That's the question. Do you earnestly desire to know more and more of this salvation? This salvation that's found exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation that's been announced to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. When Peter uses that phrase, he knows that some of them were there on the day of Pentecost. With the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, that was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came sent from heaven. The first gospel sermon was by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven out of the mouth of Simon Peter. That gospel, that salvation, brought to you by those who were the missionaries that had this salvation that was the basis of everything. Not so much how to have a happy life, how to have better finances, how to have a happy marriage. On and on we could go about all of the implications. But listen, you don't make the implications the main point of the sermon. The main point of the message is this salvation that takes all these kind of expression. But if you miss this salvation, forget trying to have a happy marriage. Forget trying to have finance. I'm going to tell you, you might have it in the eyes of the world, but it won't please God. It won't be something that you can worship Him with. It won't be a fragrant aroma to God. But when it is in Christ and in all that He is, and you see, for us, we've got to inquire, carefully inquire, and search some more in every single way that we can. It's like lusting. Is what it's like. Seeing it everywhere and desiring it and planning it out. That's all in that word. And you know, God gave us that kind of appetite in every aspect of our being. Now, I won't go into all the details, but I can summarize it. Your body has physical appetites. What are they? For food and for sex. That's the appetites of your body. Well, some people just woke up. Did you know? You should have seen some people who woke up when I said what I just said. I can hardly wait to get home to tell Beth, which, by the way, Beth is still at home with that broken ankle, and she's supposed to stay off of her ankle. And here I'm getting ready to go on a mission trip, and so she's taking special care. So that's another reason she's not here. And everybody's been asking, how's she doing? I'm afraid she's getting used to being off her feet. I tell you, what I mean by that is she can wash dishes now on one foot. So good. I can't believe. I say, Beth, how do you do that? Seriously. Your body, the appetites of your body were created by God. Your hormones weren't the result of something that all of a sudden somebody in junior high, when you get all, no. Jesus had the very same appetites that you have. And two of the main ones for your body is for food and for sex. Your emotions have appetites. Your emotions have a desire, an earnest desire, basically for peace and security. Your mind has an appetite given to you by God for wisdom and knowledge, which, by the way, was the point of the temptation in the Garden of Eden, which was to satisfy that desire with a physical appetite. Should have seen that coming. And yet how many times we have fallen for the exact same thing, to satisfy one of our appetites through another appetite rather than with God. Rather than turning to God for whether it's food, sex, peace, security, or knowledge, or wisdom. And your spirit, even, the very core of your being, has a lust, has an appetite. For what? For acceptance and communion. And how many times, as leaving God completely out of the picture, We've gone after acceptance and ended up in sexual immorality. We've gone after communion and ended up with an eating disorder of some kind, trying to satisfy God-given appetites on our own. You'd think we'd learn. And I tell you why we haven't. Because we've not made that salvation and the understanding of it a diligent search, seeking experiential knowledge of it even, to understand this grace and wonderful thing that God, out of His grace, and when He was pleased even to reveal it, He was pleased to reveal it at the time that He did. Oh, hallelujah! What a Savior that we have. And God revealing at the proper time. But you see, when He reveals, there's only one response, and that is a faithful, sacrificial response, and that's called worship. That's what worship is. Well, we're going to talk some more about it tonight at 6 o'clock because the study, the kind of the side study that's becoming more and more major is what does it mean to be a true worshiper in spirit and in truth? We'll concentrate more on that tonight at 6 o'clock. But back to this paragraph. It's letting us know that the prophets were totally satisfied even though they lusted. They were totally satisfied because the Spirit of Christ was revealing to them. And they didn't have the salvation that would be ours, but what they did have was the revelation that God had revealed to them. They did, and what they did with it is what brought them such pleasure. That even Jeremiah in the pit, up to his neck, in the horrible, horrible mire, could worship the Lord. Even Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, at the bottom of the Philippian jail. And when we read there that their hands and their feet were fast in stocks, we think of the old London English sitting there. No. The stocks, the word stocks in the Bible time was being stretched out on a rack, face down, being stretched from ankles and wrists. They were in stocks after having been flogged. What were they doing? Worshiping. Worshiping. How can you do that? In that much pain, you can't even think to remember the words to the song. You know what? Worship is more than a song. Worship is more than music. You can have the best worship music there is and not worship the Lord. And you can have nothing. Did you hear me read that in Ephesians chapter 5? Making these songs from your heart. I'm so glad for those of us that can't make that kind of noise with our mouth. It says from the heart. From our heart. Because when I'm singing that song, I know from people around me that have told me, that doesn't sound very good. Can you tune that down a little bit? But when they say that, I know that it pleases God. He loved. So when you hear somebody singing off key, don't be critical. Because you don't know their heart. And they're singing that song. They're worshiping the Lord from their heart. It pleases the Father. And I don't think He's pleased when we're not pleased with what He's pleased with. Well, another sermon and the kickoff is getting ready to happen here pretty soon. But here's this paragraph that encompasses it all and teaches us the importance of study. But you know something about study? Whether you're talking about a scientific evidence approach to study, or whether you're talking about a philosophical understanding of the subject, or whether you're talking about personally being involved in the experiential knowledge of that subject, you're talking about something that's hard. You're talking about something that's not easy. You're talking about something that's difficult and strained, and I don't understand it. And you're talking about something you need perseverance with. How many of us personally have or have known somebody that gave up on the study because it was too hard? We were talking about this in the early, when we have prayer this Sundays at 8 o'clock, and we're talking about one guy that made straight A's in high school and flunked out the first semester in college because it got a little more difficult, a whole lot more difficult. I told him, I said, that's no big deal. I barely got out of high school, and I flunked out right away in college. You know, so what? But I remember our son Ben, I talk about him a lot, and Dan, our two sons, both of them doctors, Ben, family practice, Dan, orthopedic surgeon, for one reason. Beth invested in Dr. Seuss books while they were born, and she read Dr. Seuss books. And we couldn't afford that subscription, but as I look back on it, it was just the beginning of a lot of investment in doctor stuff with Ben and Dan. But they both did real well in school early, and one of the reasons, because they just listened to Beth reading to them. And that she read to them so much. And Ben, because of his grades, was selected in the seventh grade to take the SAT test. Some of you are familiar with that, with Duke University, and took it and made a real good score. And we all went for the big recognition of a ton of people there. We were so proud of him. And I can't remember the lady that spoke, but I'll never forget what she said in her message. She said to the students, she said, I want to warn all of you students about something that will be your downfall. Boy, I perked up. And she said, you won't even have to work at it very hard. You're smart enough to make straight A's without really trying. And the danger is this: without trying and pushing yourself and straining just like the C student does, you will never reach your calling that God has placed on you by giving you that kind of a mind. Wow. That's the gospel. And that's the problem with so many of God's people. We can read the Sunday school lesson now, the quarterly, and think we're getting by. And that's the only time that we spend, if we even spend that time. Much less daily reading, digging, searching, praying, wanting all the experience of it, trying to engage our mind, trying to engage the evidence, trying to engage our experience in doing what? In looking into these things that have been revealed to us. So much more than even the prophets have. So much more than the angels will ever have. This great salvation that we have. And there's some of it we haven't even received yet in the resurrected body. And so it's like the same thing. We can delve into it right now, knowing it'll serve someone else long after we're gone and in heaven. And teaching what we're learning, realizing that everything that we are learning is being taught. I guess you could put it this way. Take an inventory of your lusts, knowing that you're passing that on to somebody. And what kind of earnest desire do you want to pass on? An earnest desire for gossip? That's that emotional lust for security and peace. Getting it with knowledge and sharing it. Or maybe it's with the physical appetites, or maybe even as deep as the spiritual appetite that you're trying to meet on your own. A spiritual desire that God gave you. But He gave it to you to be met and satisfied in Him. Not with the thing that will satisfy it, but with Him as that thing. That's how the prophets are still happy. That's how the angels are very much content, even though they will forever long to look into. They long to look into, and they're looking at God face to face continually. And they are not given the opportunity that we are to look at His face from His Word by faith, confidence, and studying it diligently. May God give us a longing heart, mind, and body for this salvation that He has revealed to us in the Bible, that fulfilled completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you in your study, your search, your diligent search into these things. Amen. And Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this paragraph. If this was the only paragraph we had in the Bible, we'd be happy. We'd have a lifetime of study. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for the study. Thank you for those that dedicated their lives to study, that served us in all that we are studying as we study your word. Thank you for those that preach the gospel to us, the same gospel that Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit gospel, Holy Spirit full gospel, the truth in spirit and in truth gospel. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for this crowd that is here today and the things that you are teaching us that we lust after, that we earnestly desire. Thank you for that desire, God. It's not ours, it's from you. Thank you for that desire that fulfilled in you pleases you. It pleases you that you gave us these lusts. It pleases you when they are satisfied in you. It's a worship experience. It's a fragrance aroma to you. You're satisfied with our lives. Oh God, Father, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.